Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Last Friday, our college group, in our Bible study, we have finally finished the second epistle to Thessalonians. And this is sort of the last part of that letter that we shared on. And in here, it talks about that our Lord is the Lord of peace, and he can grant us peace in every circumstance. Many Christians today seem never draw upon the peace of God when they face problem in life. The promise of God in here is that no matter what we face in our daily living, no matter what problems it may be, we can have the peace of God in solving it. Sometimes our mind can really work overtime because of the stress and the anxiety. It sort of keeps us going even to the night when we try to have a good night's sleep. We just find that we couldn't, because of the pressure in life. And sometimes when I have fellowship with brothers and sisters, and they came with a lot of problems, and I can tell from talking to them that they are extremely anxious for many things. But the one thing that we need to remind ourselves is that before we can find a solution to our daily problems, the first thing that we need is we must regain the peace of God. In other words, we need to let the peace of God rule in our heart. Okay? And in here explicitly, Paul reminds us that the peace of God is something that God has promised us. He said that he will grant his peace to us in every situation, every circumstance. Now, what is the difference between the peace of this world comparing to the peace from God? In the book of John, chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here the Lord tells us that the peace that he gives us, he promised to give us, is different from that of the world. There is, today as we look into the world, there is a genuine effort for the UN to maintain peace. I don't know if you pay attention to the situation in the Middle East, but every time when I get onto the net and read the news, the first thing that I would pay attention to is what's the situation in Israel. Because we know that there is such a continuing conflict between the Israelites and the Palestinians. Okay. Every time, and right now they are talking about trying to have yet and again another ceasefire, because all these years there have always been conflict in that region. Okay. And the peace of this world, in a way, is temporal, as we can see it, not only just in the Middle East, but also everywhere that we look. The peace of the world is short-lived. It changes overnight. Okay? There is no real peace on earth, or there's no real peace in the hearts of men. As circumstances change, our peace goes with it. Now, the peace of God is a different situation. The peace of God is a deep-rooted peace. In other words, changing circumstances and environment cannot disturb this peace. Where can we find this peace? Now, the Bible tells us that God has put this peace in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why in John 14, he told us that the peace that He gives us is different, so different from this world. Okay? And in fact, the Lord Jesus demonstrated how wonderful the peace of God is, and how wonderful this peace we can actually experience as Christian. For example, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, after He performed many miracles, the people did not repent. His work was not making any progress at that time. And also, at the same time, it was John the Baptist who sent his disciples to question the Lord Jesus. Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for another one? Shall we look for someone else? Now, none of these adverse conditions disturbed the peace of the Lord. In fact, it was at this time that the Bible said He rejoiced greatly in His spirit. And He said that, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You did hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. And yes, Father, for thus is well-pleasing in Your sight. So even though at that time in the earthly ministry of the Lord, He was rejected by His people, He did not lose His peace. Though He was dealt by even John the Baptist, His forerunner, He did not get upset. He put, in other words, His work and Himself in the hands of His Heavenly Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was about to be arrested, and it was during that time that one of his disciples, Judas, the betrayer, brought with him the chief priests, the soldiers with the lanterns, torches, and weapons. And they were trying to arrest the Lord Jesus. And it was at that time that Jesus went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am He." And at that time, upon hearing the Lord Jesus identifying Himself, all of them, they fell back. They drew back and fell to the ground. Okay? Brothers and sisters, it was Jesus who was supposed to be afraid and worried. And yet, those who were trying to arrest Him were so taken back by the calmness and the boldness of the Lord Jesus. They themselves became frightened. This is because they were confronted in this case by the power of the peace of God. No, there is nothing this world can disturb this heavenly peace. In fact, in Psalm 2, it tells us this undisturbable peace of God. It says that the nations are in an uproar. The kings of the earth take their stands, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, "Let us tear our fetter apart and cast aside our cord." But does God concern about the stripes and the little device of the peoples in this world? No. He sat on the throne and He laughed at them. The Lord scoffed. Many a times when it comes to describing the peace of God, I oftentimes think of it as like the peace of God is like the peace you find at the depth of the ocean. Now, on the surface of the ocean, you may see the wind and the wave, okay, 8 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet, raging on the surface. And yet, if you go down to the bottom of the ocean, you will see that there is such a calmness. And this is sort of a description of the peace of God. And this kind of peace is what we should be able to experience in our daily life. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding of the people of this world. Now, how can we experience this peace? How do we obtain this promise of God? Let us turn to a familiar passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This is a passage that we are all familiar with. But I would say, even though we are so familiar with it, and yet we have experienced so little of it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Can I ask Calvin to read it out loud for us, please?
Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Thank you. This passage we're all familiar with. I think, in fact, many of us can memorize it. And yet, how many of us actually experience this promised peace of God in our daily life? We know that this, according to this passage, this peace of God is a conditional promise. Now, there are God's promises that are without condition, such as when He provides His salvation for us. It is without condition, as long as we come forward and receive it from Him. He gave it to us. But the peace of God that He promises in here is conditional. It is a conditional promise. Okay? A conditional promise means that there is something we need to do in order to receive this promise. In other words, when we do what is required, our faithful God will fulfill in our life according to what He said He would do. Now here God has promised to give us the peace from heaven. And if we cooperate with Him in doing what is required, then He will make sure that we receive this peace. Okay? So let's take a look at this passage together this morning and revisit it and try to see not only that we understand it, but how we can go in to experience it. Okay? In here, Paul tells us that God has a commandment to His children, and the commandment is rejoice in the Lord always and be anxious for nothing. This is God's purpose, that we live a joyous life. We live a life that is free from worry or the care of this world. To live peacefully as a child of a loving and mighty and caring Father is the kind of life that God wants us to experience. Humanly speaking, no one in this world can live up to this commandment. I want to be upfront. Okay? How can we always be joyous in our daily living? How can we not be anxious for anything in life? When we first accepted the Lord Jesus. Our sins was cleansed by the blood of the Lord who died on that cross to suffer for our punishment. Now, from that point forward, we receive the reconciliation of God. Okay? God forgave our sins and transgression, and as a result, He brought peace into our heart because we are now justified by faith. Now, peace, this peace within our heart is the result of our right standing before God because of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on our life, we find that there are still many things in life that we need to worry. And gradually, without knowing it, this peace seems to have left us. The initial joy and peace when we first saved are now gone. Now, the children of God, we find that become just as worried with the cares of this life as the people of this world. We say to ourselves, well, you know, it is impossible to follow this commandment. We cannot help but to worry. And isn't that the fact, especially, I don't know what stage of life you're in, if you're a student, when you're about to face your exam, would you not have some kind of anxiety with you? And if you are working with the fast pace in the business world these days, would you not find that there are pressure from your job that at times you lose your peace? You become to worry. There are times at night that you really need a good night's sleep. But the cares of life, the unresolved problems that you have to face tomorrow when you wake up, all these things somehow keep you up all night. Now, this is the condition of most of us. And yet many people, they sort of explain this thing away by saying that, you know what? To be able to worry or to be able to concern about things of the future, it is actually a sign of a person's maturity and wisdom. That's how the people explain away, you know. This is a thinker. You know, he think ahead and he plan ahead, and this is a sign of maturity and wisdom. This is what people of the world say. But the Lord Jesus said, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? When it is time for you and me to go, are we able to prolong our lifespan 1 minute longer than what God has appointed for us by just simply worrying about things? In fact, last week in our house we have a neighbor. We have an elderly couple. We are neighbor. We have been neighbor for 20-some years because I've been staying in that house for 20-some years. And last week, neighbor, the husband, was watching TV. And all of a sudden, my wife received a phone call from the wife. And she called 911 because there's no more response from her husband. And when my wife went over to that house, the TV was still on. He was still sitting there watching TV, and yet there was no life to be found in him. It was so sudden. This couple have been our neighbors for 20 plus years. Every day we say hi and so on, and yet all of a sudden, very unexpectedly, he just gone. And it sort of make me think about life, about a lot of things, okay? Now, many a times we worry a lot of things. We think that by doing so, we are we are advancing forward in life. But that is not the case. That's not what the Lord Jesus tells us. Okay? By worrying so much in planning for your future, you are not going to be able to add one more day to the span of your life, to your lifespan. Now, having said that, I'm not suggesting that we simply live a life without any planning. No, we should not allow anxiety to run our life and take away the joy that we should enjoy in the Lord. If it is the Lord's commandment that we should not be anxious for anything and rejoice always, and obviously it is, we must need the peace of God to help us to live up to His commandment. Not only when we have this peace of God in our heart, that we will be able to stop worrying about things and start rejoicing in the Lord. In another word, we need to have the same peace that Jesus had when He faced difficulties, trials, opposition, rejection, and threat. And it is this peace that God promised to give to His children. God promised to give this kind of peace that surpass all understanding to you and me. Now, how to obtain this peace that God has promised to give us? We have said that this is a conditional promise. Okay? In other words, there are things we need to do in order to obtain this promise. So what are the conditions required to experience the peace from God? First of all, according to verse 5, Calvin just read it to us, a forbearing spirit. A forbearing spirit is a gentle spirit. It is a humble attitude. The book of Matthew tells us that blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the land. You see, many a times we lose our peace because of our prideful attitude, because we strive with others, or because we always want to be on top of a certain situation, or because we want others to bend to our ways. We sometimes even strive with ourselves. Why would we do that? Because we cannot accept the present condition of, say, our job, or our schooling, or our relationship with others. Because we are unwilling to admit our limitation, or could not sometimes forgive ourselves in something that we consider to be unforgivable. I remember when I was in college, I set up high demand for myself. And after I received my final mark, I looked at the thing and I was unhappy. I could not forgive myself for getting that grade. Okay? So, I mean, there is no peace, because you demand a certain kind of a standard for yourself, and when you cannot reach it, you find that you just cannot, you kick yourself. You say, why? I mean, how can I get this kind of a grade? Unacceptable. You know what? This is a very prideful attitude. You're going to get yourself into more cares of the world. You worry more. You're not going to get any peace. And above all, many a times we find that we content with the Almighty God, not willing to give up, not willing to give in to the Lordship, to the Lord Jesus. What did Paul teach us in here? Paul said that let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. Verse 5. We lose our peace because we are not standing in the right position that God has designed for us to be in. We have not learned the humble attitude of Christ. We lose our peace because we are reluctant to put ourselves under the headship of God, in other words. When we step outside the the bounds which God has set for us, we are in a way at odd with God and with others, and sometimes with ourselves. Brothers and sisters, submission under the mighty hand of God is the key to humility. Are you striving with God and willing to yield to Him? God is telling you something. You said, no, I can't do it. I do not want to do it. I do not want to yield to God. And if you do that, you're going to have a hard time living a peaceful life. Only when you are willing to submit yourself to God that you'll be able to begin to experience the peace of God. I know that there is a familiar hymn in our hymn book, and that hymn is "Have Thine Own Way." It says, "Have thine own way. We are the potter, you are the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Indeed, how much we need to humble ourselves. Many a times we're so argumentative in our mind. We may not be speaking out, but we in our mind, when God tells us something, we are so argumentative to Him that we find that we're constantly fighting with God inside. God's telling us this, and we say that, no, we can't do this. God is telling us to turn left. We say, no, I want to turn right. God is telling Jonah to go to Tarshish, to go to Nineveh, but he turned around and go someplace else. We need to pray to God, God, have thine own way. Help me to free from myself, Lord. And this I pray. We need to ask God to break us, to strip us, that I become new, that He can empty us and purge us, that we can be clean, that we can be humble before the Lord. Now, this is the first overriding requirement to enjoy the peace of God. And that's something that we need to remember. The second thing is, it says in verse 5b, it says that the Lord is near. Now, in the modern English translation, I went to it, and it says that instead of "the Lord is near," it says "the Lord is coming soon." This translation actually is is incorrect and unhelpful. Because think about it. If you are under stress right now, you are under a lot of anxiety. Just the knowledge that the Lord Jesus will be coming back very soon is not too helpful to you. You want the Lord to be with you now when you are having this unpeaceful condition, isn't it? Now, here Paul does not mean that the timing for Christ to come back to take us is soon. That's not what he means. Rather, Paul is pointing out that the Lord is omnipresent God, who is very near or close to us. He is not a far away God. I believe, brothers and sisters, we all know this fact. But have we reckoned this as a reality in our life? There was one night that I couldn't sleep because of the many things. And of course, I remember this passage. So I started to go through, and I know that this is a conditional promise. So I go through all the things, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, trying to fulfill the promise, the requirement of the promise, so that I can obtain the peace of God, so that I can have a good night's sleep. But the thing is, after I've gone through the whole thing, I was still not at peace. I was still tossing and turning. I couldn't go to sleep. And then the Lord said to me, the Lord said, this, 5b, the Lord is near. You're going through all those steps required to obtain this peace. But there's one thing that you have not reckoned. I do not use the word no. You have not reckoned to the fact that just as you are turning and tossing in your bed, I am right here. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you reckon that? And all of a sudden, as the Lord reminds me that He's right there in our midst, beside my bed, all of a sudden, peace came. And it just came to my heart. It just, all of the anxiety, the worry, all of those things just subside. And I was able to rest that night very nicely before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, many a times we know the passage. We kind of know it in our head. We can even recite it. But it's the nearness of the Lord, the closeness of the Lord, a reality in your life, or it just remains some head knowledge. Yeah, the Lord is there. But, I mean, if the Lord is there, why are you still struggling? If the Lord is there, why are you so anxious still? The Lord said, "Be still and know that I am God." How come you are still struggling so much? I have a Christian coming to me with a whole pile of complaint and questions and so on and so forth. I can see that the mind is working overtime. So I said, first thing first, before you can really answer or decide what to do with all the many problems that you are facing, you need to acknowledge the fact that you're not alone struggling by yourself. The Lord is with you. The Lord is right here. I mean, you should not even call anyone else for help. The Lord is right here, ready to help you. Only if you reckon in your spirit, in your heart, that He is right here with you. If you only reckon that, then you'll be able to rest. All the questioning will become meaningless, because you know that He is going to take good care of you. Remember many times, I'll give you an example. Mary Magdalene, when He was at the tomb looking for the body of the Lord Jesus, her mind was working overtime. Who took away the body of the Lord? Maybe it's the soldiers who was guarding the tomb or what? And she was talking to she considered that to be a gardener or somebody. And yet all the time she did not know that the Lord was talking to her. The Lord was right there with her. But she was so concerned with worries and anxiety that she failed to reckon to the fact that the Lord was right there talking to her. Another example is the two disciples going down to Emmaus from Jerusalem. Remember, they thought that they have lost their master. Their master was crucified, and the Messiah was no more. And yet, all this time, there was a stranger traveling with them during their most difficult time, their most lonely and disappointing journey. During that time, this stranger was encouraging them, bringing peace to their mind. And all along the way, they did not realize that this stranger along the journey was actually the Lord Jesus Himself. Brothers and sisters, you know that many a times God is speaking to us, and yet our mind is so preoccupied with so many other things that we cannot hear, we cannot reckon that God is now speaking, that we need to be still, that we need to return to become a child again, to have a simple heart, to have a simple eyesight, that we can truly identify that, yes, Lord, You are here. Why am I so worried? He desires to draw very close to us. You know, what is anxiety? Anxiety can be defined in three, or maybe there are three elements to anxiety. Number one, anxiety means insecurity. Something bad is going to happen. Insecurity. You feel insecure. That's why you start to worry. Something of the unknown future. Something not right. Something not favorable is going to happen. So there is this element of insecurity. The second element of anxiety is this. You feel helpless. There's nothing I can do about this situation. If there's something you can do, you will not be anxious, isn't it? The third element of anxiety is this. You feel a sense of loneliness, a sense of isolation. In other words, there's no one who can really help you, you think. There's no one who really understands what it is going through in your life. You feel a sense of isolation, even though you may be surrounded by friends, by family members. Somehow in your heart, you feel that you are so isolated. That's another element that causes anxiety. Now, what is the practical way that we can resolve this problem? According to the scripture, it says in there that we need to dedicate everything, whether it be big or small things, to the Lord. In fact, we need to learn to begin to dedicate the things that are small, tiny little thing to the Lord. And this requires our practice. In other words, we need to involve the Lord in our daily life. It helps us to know Him more, to trust Him more, if we learn to dedicate those tiny little things to Him. Tiny things like, you know, in my own practice, tiny things like during my office hour, I oftentimes find myself having to write emails. Okay, I mean, this is tiny things. In a day, we receive so many emails, we answer so many emails. But every time when I write an email, especially during those times when I find that this email is going to be tough to write, I will then say, Lord, I mean, you help me to write. I don't know how to write, because if I write this way, I offend this guy. If I write the other way, I offend the other guys. So I said, Lord, help me. So I dedicate this tiny little thing. To me, it's not a tiny thing, but you may consider it tiny. So I learned to dedicate this kind of things to the Lord. And very often after I finish writing my email, I usually would read it before I hit the send button. And I read the thing, I say, huh, Lord, this email looks pretty good. And I knew that it's not from me. It's the Lord. He's helping me. Because I'm depending on Him. I'm sort of learning to involve Him in my daily living. You hear what I'm saying? I'm giving you an example that for you to think about your own life, your own application. Okay? God wants us to depend on Him in everything and all the time. This is the only way to maintain a perfect peace of God in our heart all day long, whether you be in school or in the office or at home for that matter. The second thing that we need to do according to this passage is that we need to use prayer and supplication. Now, is there any difference between prayer and supplication? Prayer is communication with God, like talking to a friend, okay? But there is a difference between mumbling something to God and praying in faith. Every time when you pray, you must do it in faith, firmly believing in God who listens and answers your prayer. We need to do that. When David was worried of his bad situation, His enemy was chasing him, wanting to kill him. He prayed to the Lord. He said, I would have lost heart unless I have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay? David, when he prayed with faith, believing that the Lord is going to do good to him. By faith, we firmly believe that God sees what we are going through, and He is fully aware of our difficulty, our difficult situation, and He is going to handle our request as we make known to Him. Now, in the Sunday school, we've been talking about Elijah, and we know that Elijah was a man of like nature, like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? For 3.5 years, there was no rain from heaven because God listened to him. And then after that, he prayed for rain, and rain came. But the question is, how many times did Elijah pray for rain to come? How many times? Huh? 7 times, right? He prayed 7 times. He prayed earnestly before the Lord, and the rain came. So if we want God to take our prayer seriously, we have to have a serious and earnest attitude before God. When we pray, we need to trust Him. We need to assure our heart that He will do more than what we ask for. James told us that an effective prayer of a righteous man can indeed accomplish much. Now, what is supplication? Supplication means making a specific request, okay, for grace under a certain situation. Remember our Lord showed us what supplication is in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, the Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me, and yet not my will, but thy will be done. And the book of Luke tells us that at that time the Lord was in agony. He was praying very fervently, okay? And his sweat, like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground. Brothers and sisters, this is true supplication. Pouring out one's heart before the Lord with a true sincerity and without any pretense. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 describes the prayer of the Lord. He said that He offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Now, did the Father take away that bitter cup from the Son? No. But He gave him strength. As we have said earlier, once he knew and he submitted to the Father's will, the heavenly peace became his protection, surrounding him against the upcoming trial, against the upcoming tribulation. Yes, God may not do according to what we ask, but one thing He promised, He will give us His peace so that we are able to face all those difficulties that we would encounter in life. Now, the next thing that we need to do is thanksgiving. After we pray, after we offer our supplication before the Lord, the next thing we need to do is to offer our thanksgiving to the Lord. Not only that, we make prayer and supplication. Paul reminds us that we should not forget thanking God in our request to Him. That is very important. Now, you may think, well, I will thank God after He gives me what I ask for. That's what you think, and that's what I would think too. But Paul tells us that we are to thank Him beforehand, before we receive our request. This is the act of faith. By faith, we know that our prayers are already answered. So we praise God for His faithfulness. We thank Him for His promise. Sometimes, in my own experience, with the problem still unresolved, I find it hard to praise God. But as I submit to His words, according to verse 6, I start thanking Him for His faithfulness. I find that this thankfulness actually strengthened my faith. The more I utter thanksgiving, my heart will be lifted from the burden. The more certainty I have that God is going to take care of my request. You know, when God bring the Israelite past the Red Sea, after they have gone past the Red Sea, after they turn back and look at all the Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea, what did they do? They all, you know, rised up and praised God with tambourine, with songs, and so on. But you know what? They should have done that before they crossed the Red Sea. They should have done that then. Then it would truly bring glory and honor to God. They did it only after they have seen the blessing of God. And many a times we're like this, but we need to learn. Paul tells us that we need to praise God beforehand. Okay? David indeed knew how important praising God was to him, especially in times of trouble and persecution. He said in Psalms that thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Where is the throne of God today? His throne is among the praises of His people. In fact, New King James, if you have the New King James Version, you will see that the word inhabit or dwelling in the praises of the people is used. In other words, God would dwell in the praises of His people. Yes, there is a power in our praises. The enemy actually cannot stand when we praise, but flee as they hear us thanking God. Do you remember that's what exactly happened to Paul and Silas when they were in the prison in Philippi, when they were locked up in the prison? What did they do? In the middle of the night, when they were still chained and still feel the pain from the beating, okay? They sang songs in the middle of the night in the prison. And they start praising God. Now, at that time, they were not delivered. They were still in the dark dungeon. But then again, as they were praising God, the Bible tells us that there was an earthquake. The prison doors were swung open, and the fetters from the prisoners were all broken. This is the power of praising, if we would only learn. Because as we praise, the throne and His authority would manifest in our midst. When we praise God from the bottom of our heart, regardless of what the outward situation may be, as terrible as the outward situation, we will see the door that might have locked us up in deep sorrow will swung open. Okay? And the chains that bound our heart so tight will be unfastened. That's what the power of praising God is. We indeed need to praise the Lord. No, don't keep on begging God. Many a times we do that. We keep on begging Him. No, if by faith you have made your request known to Him through prayer and supplication, then you need to rise up and praise Him. You will find that His presence will immediately enfold you. You will find that He's right there. You know, God will be so proud of you. Will be so happy to see you praising Him in the midst of your trials. You will make God proud of you, brothers and sisters. Now, what is the result of doing all this? After we have fulfilled all the required conditions, what is the result? In there it says that the peace of God will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. If you do all the above condition, meaning number one, to have a gentle and humble spirit, number two, to acknowledge, to reckon to the fact that God is near, God is right here with you, and number three, you make your request known to Him by prayer and supplication, and number four, thanking and praising Him for who He is and what He has promised to do, then God will fulfill His promise in you. He will protect and guard your heart and mind from the attack of the enemies of the devil, okay, with a heavenly peace, a peace that you cannot find in this world, a peace that surpasses all understanding. This is the peace of God. No, God never promised to grant you every one of your requests if it is not according to the will of God, or if the timing is not right. God may tarry in fulfilling your petition, but He will be certain to do this one thing, and that is He will enfold you with the peace of God as soon as you meet all His requirements that I just mentioned. Why did Paul say that the peace of God would guard our hearts and mind, and he did not say that it would guard our body? Very often we find that when the enemy, the devil, attacked us, he would attack our mind, because our mind is the most acute part of our being. And since this, the fall of man, this area has become the weakest part. This is the part that the devil would always want to attack. Okay, our hearts and minds. The devil will. Well, how did the devil attack us? The devil will attack us by feeding us with his lies. Okay, threaten us with any possible danger. Many a times the reason why you have anxiety is because the devil is telling you that, look, you're going to be in this terrible situation. This is the lies. This is the attack of the devil. Many a times those so-called dangers are actually imaginary threat from the devil. Why do I say imaginary? Because we find that the fact of the matter is most of those things that we worry that would happen to us in the end of the day, at the end of the day, it actually did not happen. It was just some lies from the devil telling you that you're doomed. Okay, I mean, you're finished. That's what the devil has been doing. Sometimes I was by myself doing fine, and all of a sudden there is an idea from the devil injecting my mind on a certain thing. And for no good reason, I started to worry, oh yeah, you know, what about this? But actually, it is an imaginary threat that we need to recognize. Sometimes we're so foolish. We entertain those lies. Those lies discourage us. And this is what the devil would do. Would just try to bombard us with his lies. Give us nothing but bad news. Sometimes when you are indeed very exhausted in your day, and as soon as you try to quiet yourself, the roaring lion will begin to open up his mouth and roar. And when you hear it, peace left you. Isn't it? That's my experience. I don't know about you. Without the peace of God guarding our mind, many a times we feel so helpless. You do not want to think about it, but it does not work. Brothers and sisters, here is a precious promise of God. The peace of God will set you free from all anxiety. But you need to go through the steps mentioned here, step 1-4. You will find that God is mightier than the roaring lion, and that the peace of God will be an unexplainable and yet wonderful force guarding your heart and your mind. Lastly, Does this promise of God to give us peace really work? Absolutely. It works for Paul. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again to you is no trouble to me, but it is a safeguard to you." He said that, well, you know, of course, you can rejoice in the Lord. Now, you may think that, well, it works for Paul because he is a super spiritual man. He received great revelation from the Lord. But I'm not spiritual. And my situation is very tough. And I'm, on top of that, I'm super weak. Okay? How can I experience the peace of God? I mean, Paul can say that. Paul can experience that. But is that real? Can it be real in my life? Do you know where Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians? This letter is called the prison letter. Now, at that time, as we are told, he was actually chained to a prison guard 24/7. What according to the historians, they said that each day, 24 hours, there are four guards. Each one would take turn to chain to Paul to make sure that Paul is still there. Okay? I mean, there was no privacy for Paul. He was living in great misery. And yet, it was during this time that he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And in this book, he keep on saying that, "Rejoice, rejoice." It is possible, brothers and sisters. Not too many of us know how to obtain this promise of peace without going through a learning process. I have gone through a learning process myself. We need to practice more. We need to have more humility before God and before man. We need to desire to draw near to Him. We need to more dependent on Him by learning a habit of giving our every little things in life to Him. We need to praise Him and thank Him and honor Him more for what He is going to do in our life, both the pleasant one and the unpleasant ones. Brothers and sisters, as we grow older, we will find that what is more precious than arriving at the destination is actually the journey that leads to that destination. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, it is wonderful to obtain what we have prayed for from God. Yes, indeed. But it is more wonderful to experience the peace of God protecting us in the process or in the journey along the way. That become something precious to you. That is something that we ought to look for. And since we're so familiar with this passage, let us not just know it in our head. Let us, for a change, try to experience that in our daily life so that this become a promise for our very own. It is not just something remain in as a head knowledge. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a gracious and patient God. Even though many a times we find that we are so foolish, we worry for so many things, and yet not knowing that you have this great promise to us, that you are going to give us the peace from above, the peace that the Lord Jesus enjoyed when he was on earth. Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire to learn to go through this process with you, and to once again prove that what you have promised is indeed something that we can experience. And Lord, may you continue to speak to our hearts. May you use this word to encourage each and every heart. We lift all of us before you. We pray that the life of Christ may increase more in us daily. In your precious name we pray.